The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Thanks, Al. And I'll add my welcome to Al. It's good to have you along for Bible Shots, particularly on a kind of grey and sad Wednesday lunchtime. Glad to have you here for another week. I'm not sure about you, but when it comes to talking about marriage, I'm feeling pretty fatigued. It feels like there are landmines everywhere, and it's just easy to say something that will get you in trouble. Whichever side of the debate you're on, whichever way you're thinking of voting, it feels like every other day that there's something ridiculous that's reported in the paper that the other side has done that leaves you thinking, oh my goodness. I know I have friends whose views are strongly opposed to mine, and I know they feel similarly. Regardless of how you're planning on voting in the postal survey, or even if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not, I'm glad you're here today as we're thinking about the Jesus of history. And today we're actually going to see that Jesus puts forward a position on marriage and singleness that's even more radical than the positions being debated in Australian politics today. And he's saying that this is the best way to live. So at Bible Shots this year, we've been working our way through the story of Jesus told by Matthew. And Matthew's been trying to show his audience that Jesus is the Christ. He's God's king over everything and everyone. But even within the story, we've seen that there are alternative views about who Jesus is. Some people have said, oh, you know, he's good, but to say he's God's king over everything and everyone's probably a bit much. And there are others who have been opposed to Jesus. They've said he's dangerous and he needs to be done away with, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were the popular opinion shapers of the day. They were sort of conservative and religious. So if you thought of a kind of a conservative religious equivalent to Sydney Morning Herald, you're kind of in the right ballpark. And there's been tension building in the story between Jesus and the Pharisees. As the story's continued, the Pharisees have reached the point where they are looking for a way to kill Jesus. And so when we get stuck into this passage, it does talk about marriage and divorce and singleness, but it's in the context of a conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the bigger question that Matthew's asking his readers of who are you going to listen to about who Jesus is and what the world is like. It's worth acknowledging before we get stuck into the passage, marriage, divorce and singleness, they touch on some of the most intimate relationships that we can have with another person. We're treading on ground where it's likely some of us, if not all of us, are carrying a measure of pain. They're huge areas, which I'm not going to be able to do justice to in a 15 to 20 minute talk. But today I wanted to look at what this passage is saying and some of the implications that it has for our relationships as we think about marriage, divorce and singleness. I think we're going to see that, one, there is a need for people to follow Jesus, and two, following Jesus has to impact the way that we view relationships. So we're going to see there's a three-part story here in verses 1 to 12. Firstly, there's setting the scene. Second, there's the conflict where we see that there's a need to follow Jesus. And third, there's an observation where we see that following Jesus means living God's way when it comes to marriage and singleness. So I think the scene is set there just in verse 1. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus went into the region, the 2 points for today. Jesus went into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. It might sound like a superfluous detail for us, but Matthew's a careful storyteller, and if we've been reading closely and remembering our geography, this should make things kind of light up in our heads. It should be pulling up information for us as we read the story. Judea on the other side of the Jordan, sort of the dark green kind of section in the right-hand corner of the map, it was ruled by Herod Antipas. Just 4 chapters before this, we heard that Herod Antipas put John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, to death. Back in chapter 14, verse 3, now Herod had arrested John, bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. So to cut a long story short, Herod had his marriage, and Herodias had left his marriage, and Herodias had left her marriage so they could marry each other. John said it was unlawful. Herod had him thrown in prison, and eventually Herodias had him killed. So as we move into the Pharisees asking Jesus a question about marriage, you can see this isn't a group of guys sitting around having a casual philosophical discussion. Sort of Jesus wanders along and they say, "Oh, Jesus, while you're here, we're just interested in your opinion." Given the setting where the king has already executed John the Baptist because of his views on marriage, the Pharisees showing up and asking Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" is a loaded question. And you thought talking about marriage for us today is tough. If he says no, divorce is wrong. There's a precedent for Antipas. You can't get divorced for any and every reason. There's a precedent for Antipas to have Jesus executed. But if Jesus goes back on what he already says, if he says, "Oh no, there's more scope," well, he's changed on what he's teaching. He's standing in a different position to John the Baptist, and he gets the religious conservatives offside. The trap is set. Now, it's a serious question, and it has serious implications, which we'll think about in a little while. But in the flow of the story, I can't help but be reminded of the Roadrunner and Coyote. You know, the coyote, he's smart, he's determined to catch the roadrunner. And one of the classic traps that I think Coyote always set was the piano trap. And he set out a sign saying, you know, "Free piano lessons," and he'd wired dynamite to a particular key. So the idea was that Roadrunner would come along and try playing the tune. When he hit the note, bang, he'd blow up. The coyote would have him. But of course the Roadrunner doesn't do it. He plays the whole thing right except for the last note. He never quite hits it. It's almost like the Roadrunner knows the coyote set a trap for him, and he refuses to play the coyote's tune. Well, I think that's a little bit like what Jesus does here. He doesn't play the way the Pharisees want him to. Well, Jesus says, if you want to work out what marriage is and what it's for, look at the creation account. Jesus and the Pharisees, they both have a high view of Scripture, of the Old Testament. It's their shared foundation for figuring out what is good and right in the world. They recognize that God is the good creator. He made the world in a certain way, and best life will ultimately come from listening to him about how he made it. Jesus' take on the issue is pretty clear. The Scriptures say God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. But the Pharisees are not happy with Jesus' answer. So they push further. They try and back him into a corner. Why then, they ask, did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? There's a lot of different parts of the Old Testament, and in another part of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it included a large number of laws that God had given his people, which included the example of a man divorcing his wife. And so they're saying something like, look, Jesus, God has given us divorce. So, you know, do you think we should be able to get divorced for any and every reason? Or should we be more limited? Give us an answer. So either Jesus gives a relaxed position, you can get divorced for any and every reason, and he's out of step with what he's taught, he's out of step with John the Baptist, he's out of step with the conservatives. Or he takes a more rigorous position, divorce for very limited reasons, and he risks angering Herod and Herodias, who've already killed his forerunner. They think they have Jesus trapped, but Jesus' reply shows the Pharisees actually are the ones who have not understood the purpose of divorce and that they're the ones who have the problem. Verse 8, Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning." See, Moses never commanded God's people to divorce. It was permitted because God's people had hard hearts. Or to put it another way, divorce was a provision that had come out of God's reluctant kindness because of the reality of sin. Because of the reality that people had walked away from God and his ways. So it's kind of like the relationship between getting a new car and law that says what you should do after you've had a motor vehicle accident. In case you don't know, on the Roads and Maritime website, it says if you are involved in a crash, you must stop immediately and give as much help as possible to anyone else involved in the crash. If anyone is injured or killed, you should call the police and ambulance. Dial 000. You see, you don't get in a car intending to crash it. And the legislation, it's not there to give people permission to crash their cars. The legislation is there to help people navigate the mess that you find yourself in once you've had a motor vehicle accident. And the Pharisees have missed this. The Pharisees, they talk a lot about living the good life, but their actions show they actually don't love God in his ways. I mean, on the one hand, that they believe what the Bible said. They would have agreed that sin is wrong. They would have said, yes, God says that sex is for inside marriage. That's it. But there seems to have been an attitude which says, well, as long as I divorce my wife legally and get remarried, when I haven't had sex outside of wedlock, well, I'm doing everything God wants. I'm righteous, baby. And Jesus says, no, that if that's your attitude, you are hopelessly wrong. You are hopelessly lost. You're ignoring God and his ways, and you're just showing that you have the same problem everyone else does. You are all struggling with sin. So the Pharisees, these popular opinion shapers of the day, the people who've set themselves up as the cultural and religious leaders, the ones who decide what is good and right, they had the same problem as everyone else. They have hard and sinful hearts. And really, they've just ended up like the coyote when he sets his trap for the roadrunner. You know, as the roadrunner keeps playing the tune but refuses to play it the way the coyote wants, the coyote rushes in, pushes him out of the way to show him how it's really meant to be done, and bang! He ends up blowing himself up in the process. Why would people listen to people whose lives are as messed up as the Pharisees when it comes to thinking about who Jesus is and how God wants his people to live? How can they point people to the good life when their own lives are based on such disastrous understandings of God and his ways? And it's a question that's still worth thinking about as we seek to navigate our lives, as we hear different claims about what is and isn't good in life and what we could and should do. It's worth asking, what do the lives of the people who are putting forward different positions look like? Who can you listen to when we are all stuck in the mess? And what we've kept seeing as we look at Matthew and his story is that we need to follow Jesus. Because it's Jesus who's the one who brings forgiveness. We've seen the conflict in the story, and we've seen that it points to the need that everyone has to be forgiven. But there's still another part of the story. It's the observation. It's an observation, and I think when we look at it, we see that following Jesus impacts the way that we view our relationships. It's in the aftermath of this conflict, the disciples come up to Jesus and they observe, well, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Even the disciples seem shocked by Jesus' strong position on marriage and divorce. That divorce was more disaster management than an option they could choose if and when they felt like it. But where the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus, the disciples seemed to be genuinely wrestling with what Jesus said. And I think as they're wrestling with it, one of the things that they tap into and they get right here is that marriage, even the best marriage, is tough. You know, given that we all suffer from a heart problem, putting two sinners together in a close and personal relationship, it's always going to end with painful moments where you wish you weren't married. Marriage is hard. But I think Jesus goes on to say, not being married is also hard. He says in verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." And it's a really interesting image. A eunuch in the ancient world was someone who couldn't have sex. Some were born that way. Others were made that way during their lifetime. The point is they weren't sexually active, and basically living like a eunuch meant not having sex. I doubt many people now or in the ancient world aspired to become eunuchs. It's not something you hear little kids saying they want to be when they grow up. I think what Jesus is doing is he's acknowledging, yeah, marriage is hard, and so is singleness. That's hard too. Jesus says these are the two options, but both have their challenges. And that's actually a really different message that Jesus puts out there compared to what we hear, I think, from the world. The idea that you need to be in a perfect relationship to satisfy you, that satisfies you emotionally, intellectually, and physically in order to be living life well. That if you don't have that, you're somehow missing out or living half a life. Maybe you are finding your relational situation tough. Whether you're married or single, it's not surprising. We all go through times where it is really hard. I'm not married. I'm trying to live the way that Jesus commands. And I've got to say, being compared to a eunuch isn't the most flattering thing I've ever heard. But I think it taps into the reality of the experience. Anyone else who's been single for a longer period of time will know that feeling of hitting your later 20s and moving into your 30s and gradually feeling like more and more of an outsider. And in Israel, that's exactly what eunuchs were. They weren't able to participate in the full scope of life. They weren't able to create their own families. The challenges might be different today, but they're still there. I mean, even if you're saying, I've decided to not have sex until and when I get married, you're looked at as a freak. Why on earth would you do that? At the same time, I know plenty of people who are married and find it really hard going. The thought, maybe I'd be better off if I wasn't in this marriage, isn't uncommon. When it comes to sex and relationships, it's easy for us to think that we'd be better off somewhere else. It's really easy to think the grass is greener anywhere but where I am. If you're struggling with singleness or if you're struggling with marriage, it's easy to buy into the lie that I'd be satisfied if I was just in a relationship that was with someone who fulfilled me. But it's a lie because all relationships will struggle because the people who are in them are sinful. And the reason our relationships break down and we struggle is the evidence of that deeper problem that we all have, that the Pharisees had. Our relationship with God is broken. We're in a culture that places your relationship status at the very core of who we are as individuals. And it is important. But a relationship between two people who are far from perfect is never going to be a perfect relationship that can fulfill you, that will satisfy you emotionally, physically, intellectually, all the time. Our relationship with others isn't the foundation of who we are. And the way that Jesus puts forward and the Bible puts forward is saying that actually the foundation of who we are, our starting point, is our relationship with God, the Creator. And even though we are sinners, even though we can't naturally have that relationship with God, Jesus came to give us forgiveness. So if we trust Jesus is the King who rescues us, Jesus says, well, we need to listen to what he says, but we can know we can be forgiven. God's plan for marriage and singleness is hard. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it, but it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile because if God is the good Creator, then his plans for sex and marriage are trustworthy. They're worth following. I can trust he's given the instruction for my good. And I know that the end point isn't some half-fulfilled life now that's missing out on the greatest, most fulfilling experience that you can have. No, the end point is eternal life and all the joy and blessing that goes along with it. Well, in the story today, we've seen the Pharisees try to trap Jesus and do away with him in their encounter, but they showed they have the same heart problem that everyone else does. The difficulties that we have in our relationships too point to the fact that we have the same problem. We need help and we need forgiveness, just like the Pharisees did. There is a need to follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, there is a need to live God's way within our marriages or singleness, whatever life situation we are in. Living God's way matters, particularly in relationships. Okay, so the first question was in verse 12, when he says there are eunuchs who are born that way and eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, what would that be and who would that be like? Who are eunuchs made by others? I think the most common example, I think, in the ancient world would have been, men who were captured as slaves and, had their testicles cut off. That's, going to be a common one. And that's for a few different reasons. Sometimes they were then, the guys who administered the king's harem, because now they were safe, they could be trusted. I think that's the most likely one. There's probably plenty of other examples in the ancient world. And the fact that he doesn't go into details, I think, just acknowledges there are some people that throughout the course of their life have then somehow lost the ability to be sexually active. So I think that's who he'd be getting at there. Could you repeat the second question? So it was I sort of got the first part, that it was the main part of the passage seems to be sexual ethics within relationships.
In the Old Testament, in this passage, she concerned with sexual immorality, tying up marriage.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. So in the first part, the Pharisee, it's kind of brought up in the situation of a conflict. So the Pharisees have tried to trap Jesus, and really he's turned the table on them and said, "Well, you're trying to get me to indict myself and say something, politically sensitive, or that basically gets me offside with someone or another. But really, you're the ones who have it wrong." I think is what he's saying to the Pharisees. There seems to be this attitude that, hey, there's a law that I can divorce my wife, so as long as I'm, following that through legally, I can divorce my wife and get remarried, and hey, that's fine. But Jesus is saying, no, you've completely misunderstood God's law and how it's meant to work. If you're thinking, oh, I can divorce someone with the intention of remarrying, it's just the same as committing adultery. He's saying that wasn't the plan for marriage. It's like taking as we talked about, the motor vehicle accident legislation. It's like if someone got the car and went, all right, what do I have to do in a motor vehicle accident so I can go out and, just plow my car into someone and really total it, really cause some disaster, because that'd just be fun. That's not what the legislation is for. They've got it completely wrong. So I think that's what Jesus has turned it back on them. He's shown them that their way of understanding God and his word is not that they're man-made rules. I don't think it's a man-made rule. I think you still want to say it's scripture, it's come from God, but the intention is how do I manage something that's actually fallen apart and it is a disaster, not, oh, okay, how can I, when I'm a bit bored of my marriage and I want to swap out, what's the technical way to do it so, I'm still pleasing God. I'm still ticking the box.
It's scripture, but didn't Jesus also say the Old Testament? Throw it out, I'm
Yeah, it's interesting. So what did Jesus say he was going to do with the Old Testament law? So Jesus said, what do you say back in chapter, I think it's chapter 5, I haven't come to dispose of the law, but to fulfill it. Do not think I have come, chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And as he goes through on the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting, he takes the Old Testament law and says, you know, say, don't commit adultery. And says, you think it's just don't have sex outside of marriage. And as long as you can say, no, I've never slept with another woman, I'm fine. Actually, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. So he actually takes what's in the law and ramps it up even further. And so I think in the dialogue with the Pharisees, he's saying, guys, you're saying, yeah, I'm ticking the law box, but you've twisted it and you're not actually loving God and his ways. I think that's what he's doing there.
But I'm going to jump in there. It's 140. You had a couple of resources you wanted to mention.
I did. Yeah. Just a couple of quick resources to plug. The talk could have touched on issues that, you know, aren't quite personal for you. If you wanted to think more about what marriage is from a Christian point of view, a really good book that's not too long, it's called Married for God by Christopher Ash. It's not a, you know, how-to tips for, you know, an emotionally fulfilling marriage. It's thinking through what's the Bible's purpose for marriage. And so whether you're single, preparing for marriage, whether you've been married for years, it's a worthwhile book to read and think about what is God's purpose for marriage. If you are finding yourself that, you know, you're in that motor vehicle accident phase, it's a disaster, and you're going through a divorce, can I recommend a website called Divorce Care? It's a group, it's a Christian group that seeks to care for people who are going through divorce. That's run in a number of places around Sydney. So the ones in Sydney that I noted down, there's Annandale, Camden, Crows Nest, Glenmore Park, Hurstville Grove, Janali, and Parramatta. The details are on the website, divorcecare.org. And so if that's where you're at, or you know someone who might benefit from that, can I recommend that as a good resource to pass along to them?
Is that okay?
So my understanding is that Christians or non-Christians can come along. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to go along, but that it's coming from a Christian framework is my understanding. But read the website more closely.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.